my daughter got her pipes. So, amen. It was a blessing. All right, and for Hawaiian night, we have to have poi. Anybody know what poi is? Gotta have poi. Okay. All right. If you will, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Read a few verses here, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasam, and Naasam begat Salmon. You know, I think one day we're going to go to heaven and some strangers are going to come up to us and go, you know, you've been preaching and saying my name wrong. But anyway, verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And let's jump down to verse 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. All right, let's jump down to verse 15. Elihud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I know some of you are going, okay, I wonder where Brother Stan is going with all these names and all these begats. But you know, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then those begats are there for a reason. And there are 225 begats in the Bible, 180 in the Old Testament. Most of them, no surprising, in Genesis and 1 Chronicles. Of the 45 in the New Testament, 39 are right here in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, 39 of them are right here. But if you read the begats here in Luke chapter 3, you read the sons of, they're there for a reason. Now, one reason is they show the lineage of Christ, amen? Matthew chapter 1, you have the lineage of Joseph. Luke chapter 3, you have the lineage of Mary. You have the bloodline, you have the royal line, and if you look, study that out, they come together at David, okay, at David, and there, that's a whole study in and of itself. But also, the begats here and the sons of, they show that the names are written in the book. Now, if you're a Bible believer, you know that it's important to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's a picture and a type here. There are many other reasons that, you know, that the begats are there, but I want to look at chapter 1 this morning, Matthew chapter 1, and I want to look at the grace of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come today, Father, we just thank you that we have this great nation, Father, that you've given us. We have this great church and a great pastor. We pray your blessings upon our pastor and his wife as they're down in Boise in the conference down there. Lord, I ask your blessings today upon this service. Father, speak through me. Father, get Stan out of the way and just touch the hearts and minds of those that are here. And Father, as Brother John prayed, if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Amen. Father, bless now and help us to see what you have given me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to look at the grace of God. And if you read through your Bible, you see that the Bible says we're to grow in grace. The Bible talks about sufficient grace. See, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. We can look at saving grace. The Bible says God gives more grace. We're to be careful not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And grace works. And grace and work stand at opposite poles. If it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. And the Bible talks a lot about grace. But I want to look at and see that here in Matthew chapter 1, we find the grace of God. Now, what is grace? Grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God. The free and unmerited love and favor of God. Grace is very important. We find grace in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Turn to the Revelation, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Look at the last verse of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 21. What does it say here? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace is very important. And if you don't understand grace, there's a difference between grace and mercy. Grace is something you didn't do. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Okay? Here's an example. Remember back in the day, you see a lot of older folks, and those dreaded words, wait till your father gets home. That instilled fear in a lot of young kids. And you knew, wait till your father gets home. You either did something or you didn't do something. And you knew what? You were going to get usually what? A spanking, a paddling. Okay? So, difference between grace and mercy. Dad comes home. Mercy is not giving you a spanking. Do you deserve one? Yes, because you either did something or didn't do something that you were told to do, some grievous offense. So mercy is not getting that spanking. Grace is dad saying, hey, let's go out for ice cream. That is grace. Did you deserve ice cream? Did you merit ice cream? No, you actually deserved what? Punishment. But you're getting a blessing. That is the difference between mercy and grace. It is God's mercy that we're not sent to hell. It is God's grace that we get to go to heaven. So we're going to look at grace today, found here in Matthew chapter 1. So let's get into this. You read in verse 16, the Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We see the grace of God here in his choice of one woman, Mary. God showed his grace to Mary by choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. Although descended from the royal line of David, and you read that in Luke chapter 3, Mary was just an ordinary, unknown Jewish young woman. Some claim the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was conceived miraculously in her mother's womb, just like Jesus. But Mary was just as much of a sinner in need of a Savior as you and I are today. Roman Catholic Church will claim that she had original sin, but not personal sin. Now, I don't really know how you could have one without the other, okay? But she had sin. Regardless, Mary seems to have been a very moral and spiritual devout person, more than others of her time, but she was not sinless. She needed a Savior. In fact, in what we know as the Magnificat, turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look down in verse 46. Mary is here with Elizabeth. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Okay, if you look that word up in Greek, it means what? It means deliverer. It means the Christ. She was in need of a Savior. All right, this some think she's a co-redeemer and a co-mediator with Christ. Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Doesn't say, and Mary. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It is Christ that mediates between us and God. It is Christ that has redeemed us. Mary is never a dispenser of grace, but like us, the recipient. Now it says she is highly favored. She is one endued with grace. She received a special measure of God's grace by being chosen to be the mother of Jesus. But she was never the source of it. Now I want you to think about that. Going back to Matthew chapter 1, we can see God's grace, this unmerited favor, this unmerited blessing in choosing this sinful, if I can say that, sinful young woman to have an unequaled privilege of giving birth to the Messiah. So what can we get from this? Well, I want to speak to the young people today at this moment and to their parents. Young person, God's grace can give you an extraordinary life in service to Him. God can use you to do great things. You may not be exactly like Mary, but many of you have not made the mistakes that some of us who are saved later in life have. Endeavor, young person, endeavor, parents, to have your children serve God, point them to God, so they don't have the scars, they don't have the heartaches, they don't have the baggage that many of us have later on in life before we got saved. I know the draw is there. I know peer pressure is there. I know the fight is hard. So you didn't have social media, Brother Stan. I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I did my stupid stuff before any phone could record it. Okay? But you know, I'm just going to tell you something. The devil has not changed his tactics. It is still the world, the flesh, and the devil. He just packages it differently. But he still goes after you. Bible says, Psalm 119:9, verse 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. Keep yourself unspotted. I know it's hard. Church, we need to support our youth. I know Awana can be drudgery. I know it can. Oh, we got to move the chairs again. Oh, we got to deal with the kids again. Hey, you are helping a young person stay unspotted from the world. You are putting Scripture into their mind. My 40-year-old son can still hear Scripture that he was taught back when he was a young man. I don't know how many times he said to myself or to Kate, you know, Scripture you taught me came up in my mind when I was doing something. Amen. Amen. Young person, God's grace can overcome a lot of things, and the testimonies around here would show that. But don't have the stuff that we carry around in our past. But God's grace clearly shows in the choosing of Mary, in the choosing of a young Jewish woman. And parents, I'm going to say this. If you think your child's going to pick it up by osmosis, they're not. We need to point them to Christ. They will make their own choices. They will go their own way when it's that time in their life. But point them to Christ. So we see the grace of God in the choosing of one woman. We also see the grace of God in the descendants of these names of sinful men. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we know Christ was sinless. We know Christ was perfect, fully God and fully man. But if you read this line of descendants, you're going to see a lot of sinful people in here. Look at Abraham. Abraham was a man of great faith. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But if you read about Abraham, you know he lied twice about his wife. He's in a pagan land, and he goes there and he goes, you know, if I say she's my wife, they're going to kill me so they can take her, because apparently Sarah was pretty good looking. I'm sure Austin would say the same thing about my daughter Sarah, okay? But he lied. He did not trust God, and he lied twice about it. Out of fear, in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20, he brought shame upon Sarah. He brought a reproach to the living God whom he claimed to serve. And they're like, you lied. Why? Well, if you read about Abraham, you know that God promised what? His seed would equal the stars in heaven. You see all those stars, Abraham? Your seed is going to be just like them. I mean, that was a great promise directly from God himself. So what happens? Well, you know, they grow a little bit older. Sarah's going, you know, I don't see a child here. Abraham, why don't you take my handmaiden Hagar, and we'll do it our own way. Well, we know the result. The result is Ishmael and all the problems even today that came from Ishmael. If you study it out, you'll know where the Muslims came from. It was from Ishmael. And they will claim Abraham as their father. But he didn't trust God. He went his own way. But you know, the grace of God, we find Abraham in the list of Hebrews chapter 11, the great roles of the faith. He was still a sinful man. But he's found in the heroes of faith, and he's found here in the lineage of Christ. Despite all the lies, despite all the shame, despite all the reproach, the doubt of God's promises, God made Abraham the father of his chosen people, Israel, from whom the Messiah would come. His grace, unmerited favor. We not only see Abraham, look in verse 1 again, we see David, a man after God's own heart. The fact that remains, David was a sinner. Now, if I were to ask you about David, you would say David's known for two main things. One is what? Was the first one when he was a child? Goliath. You know, a great story of faith. Taking one rock, smoting a giant Philistine, and cutting off his head. A great story of faith. But what's the second thing King David is mostly known for? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you will find that when it was time for kings to go out for war, and he sends Joab, and David goes, you know, I'm just going to hang around the palace. He stays home. He's not doing what a king's supposed to be doing. Not doing what God had appointed him to do. So he's looking around, and he has to spy a beautiful young woman named Bathsheba, what? Bathing herself. So he does what every good godly king does. He calls her to him. And you know the story. He lies with her and she gets pregnant. Well, her husband, Uriah, is where? He's out fighting the wars. So what does David do? I got to cover my sin. Doesn't the Bible say your sin will find you out? So he calls home Uriah. Hey, Uriah, you know, eat and drink, be merry, then go home. Well, Uriah is more honorable. I can't go home. My men are out in the field. So Uriah stays there, doesn't go home to be with his wife. Well, David said, you didn't go home. I have to get you drunk again. Uriah still doesn't go home. So what does David do? You know the story. David writes a letter to the general, Joab, and says, hey, put Uriah in the front, in the hottest part of the battle, then withdraw for him, and he'll die, and that'll cover it up. Well, that does happen. Uriah is killed. We know that Bathsheba has the baby, and the baby dies. The baby dies. 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with the words, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. King David, God after man's own heart, displeased God. David was not allowed to build the temple. He was a man of war. He had killed countless. David wanted to, but there was too much blood on his hands. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. David, you're not allowed to do it because you've killed too many people. We could even read, if you study David's life out, you could even be considered a classic example of a poor father, of a very poor father. He repeatedly failed to discipline his own children, And Absalom stole the hearts of the people and tried to usurp the throne from David by an armed rebellion. But despite the neglect, the adultery, the murder, the deceit, God's grace put David here in the lineage of Christ. Jesus was the son of David by royal descent, the son of Abraham by racial descent. Look at verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob, whose name means the supplanter, the deceiver. Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright, if you know that story, and deceived his father into getting Esau's blessing. You know, it's interesting. Jacob even used God for his lie. He came in early. Esau was still out hunting. Jacob came in, and Isaac goes, "Hey, how did you get here so soon?" Now, we know that his mother, Rebekah, what? Killed a calf and made it just like he likes it. He goes, "How did you get here so soon?" He goes, "The Lord blessed me, Dad. Don't worry about it." He used God's name for his lie. Don't we ever do that? But he was a deceiver. After being deceived by Laban, his father-in-law, he turned to tricks and made himself better. And though God had made marriage of one man and one woman, we see Jacob had the 11 patriarchs by four different women. You talk about problems in the home? They had problems in that home. All of these men were sinful, at times weak and unfaithful. Yet God is continually faithful to them. His grace was always with them. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Solomon, the son and successor to the throne. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived and married how many wives? Too many. 700, well, how many concubines? He was the wisest guy. But what does the Bible say? They turned Solomon's heart away from God. Interesting. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now we know, we would say Solomon is a godly man. We know his wives turned him away from God. Chapter 11, look down in verse 6. Look at the first phrase there. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a man who did, the Bible says he did evil. And yet what? Going back to Matthew chapter 1, we find him in the lineage of Christ. In the lineage of Christ. The royal line remained unbroken. If you think about it, wasn't the kingdom divided right after Solomon to his two sons? It was no longer one united Israel. It was divided because of what Solomon did. And yet here we have the grace of God fulfilling a promise. This whole genealogy you read down through here, people characterized by unfaithfulness, immorality, idolatry, apostasy. I want to ask you today, where have you blown it in your life? What have you done in your life? Have you lied like Abraham? Tried to do things your own way? Maybe you've committed adultery like David? The Bible says in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that therefore whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Maybe you haven't trusted God. Maybe you're like Jacob. You've deceived and tricked others to get your own way. Maybe you've done like Solomon, wasted what God has given you and turned away from God and done evil in the sight of the Lord. Can I tell you today that God's grace can overcome all of those failures? None of these men were chosen because they deserved to be in this lineage. We find them here because of God's grace and love. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we've seen God's grace in choosing a young Jewish woman. We see God's grace in using sinful men, but we also see grace of God in the inclusion of four outcasts. Verse 3, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. We're going to look at four women here, the first one being Tamar. And if you know anything about Tamar, Tamar was a pagan daughter, and she was in the daughter-in-law of Judah. You read about her in Genesis chapter 38. Judah had two sons named Ur and Onan. Tamar married Ur. Ur was killed because of his wickedness. So in Jewish law, Tamar was married to Onan. But he was also slain for his wickedness. And they had a younger brother, and Judah says, Selah, and Judah says, hey, wait till Selah grows up and then you marry him. Okay, ladies, would you like that? I don't know how old he was. But Selah finally gets to that age, and Tamar is standing there going, hey, what about, you know, and Judah does nothing. So Tamar, in her worldly ways, she goes, you know what? He hasn't kept his promise. I'm still a widow here. So what does Tamar do? Tamar dresses as a prostitute. And she tricks Judah into lying with her. Now you go back here. What is becomes of that? Verse 3, Judas begat Phares and Zerah. She has two boys. Judah finds out and goes, oh, she's pregnant. Kill the guy that laid with her. Not realizing it was him that had done that. But we find here what? She's in the lineage of Christ, isn't she? Look at verse 5. Verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab is one of the, perhaps one of the most well-known women in the Old Testament. If you know anything about her, she was a Gentile. Unlike Tamar, who prostituted herself once, Rahab was a professional. That was her job. That was her profession. She lived in Jericho. We read in Joshua chapter 2. And she hid the two spies that came into Jericho and to spy out the city and stalks of flax. She lied to the king of Jericho when his men came and said, hey, where are they? But because of her belief and her fear of God and her kindness to those Israeli spies, God spared her life and her family's life. When Jericho was finally besieged and taken over. And eventually she marries a man named Solomon. And right here is the only place where you find that out. It's the only place you find it out. Now notice, she is the mother of who? Boaz. Maybe you recognize that name from Ruth. But she is the great grandmother of David. Prostitute turned great grandmother of David, only by the grace of God. Look at verse 6. Jesse begat David the king. Verse 5. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Like Tamar and Rahab, Ruth was a Gentile. If you know the story, man named Elimelech. They have a famine in Jerusalem. So Elimelech takes Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, his two sons, and he gets out of town. And he goes to Moab. Moab is the sworn enemy of the Jerusalem people. And he takes two daughters, Ruth and Orpah. Moab came from the son of Lot and his eldest daughter. They were a sinful people. Well, we know in the passage of time that Elimelech dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion die, and Naomi decides to return what? Back to Jerusalem. And he tells Orpah and Ruth, hey, you go back to your people. Well, Orpah says, see ya. And Ruth says, no, your people are my people. I'm coming with you. And we know this great story of the book of Ruth. And old Ruth was a Moabite and former pagan with no right to marry. She had no right to marry an Israeli. Understand that. Here we find her. She eventually marries Boaz. And here in verse 5, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. And then Jesse begat King David. She's the grandmother of King David by God's grace. Verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Now notice, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Who's that? That's Bathsheba. She's not named here specifically, but that's who it is. This is the lady that David committed adultery with, who David had her husband sent to the front line to be killed, and then took her as his wife. They produced a baby. Now, I'm sure this was a lot of gossip. I'm sure this was a lot of consternation in the royal household. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, when the first baby dies, which is a great verse that we believe in the sanctity of children when they die, they don't have knowledge of good and evil, of the law. David says, hey, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. He's in heaven. They have Solomon. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, she bare a son, he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. The Lord declared to David that he loved his son, notwithstanding that David had given him cause not to love his son. Not only did he love his son, but we notice what? He's in the line of Christ. How many of us would have accepted Bathsheba coming in? God did. What a wonderful grace that we see here. Prostitutes, pagan idolaters, adulterous women, listed here in the lineage of Christ by the grace of God. Do you say, I'm just too bad? God could never love me. God doesn't want me. You don't know the things I've done. God does. Can I ask you today, have you done anything worse than these women have done? You may have messed up your life. You may have done some things you shouldn't have. You may come from not from the best background. But God's infinite and loving grace, it doesn't matter. Amen. It can overcome all of that. When a sinner gets saved, becomes a born-again child of God, wonderful things happen. We don't deserve to go to heaven, but God gives us grace. God can move in mountains through someone who was an outcast. God can evangelize the world through someone who once was an idolater. God can bring a Messiah through someone who was once a prostitute. These women were outcasts. They were not in the norm of Jewish society. They were not the ideal of Jewish religion. Not anyone to be accepted into the Messianic line. But here they are, written down for all eternity in God's grace. Look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 1. We've seen it in the choosing of God's grace and the choosing of one young woman. We see God's grace in using sinful men. We see God's grace in using outcasts. Verse 17, we see God's grace in the history of three different eras. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Here we see this summary wrapping up of all the men that we listed and the ladies listed before him. And we see these different areas. We have Abraham to David, the time of the patriarchs. Moses, Joshua, the judges, a period of enslavement in Egypt, of wandering around the desert for 40 years because of unbelief. Of covenant making, of covenant breaking, of law giving on Mount Sinai while the people are in open idolatry down in the lowlands. Of turning from God to have a human king, just like everybody else. We need a king. God, you're not enough. We need a king. Of conquest and victory. You see David to the Babylonian captivity. This is the time of the monarchs, the kings. Discovery that, kings led them away from God. Kings weren't the godly men that we thought they were. A period of an almost uninterrupted decline, apostasy, idolatry, and tragedy. The building of the temple and its destruction, and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. We see defeat, conquest, exile, destruction. There are a few highlights in there. David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Joshua. There's evidence of godliness. But if you study that out, there Israel is going down, 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 and down. The next era, we see Babylonian captivity. That's why they're in the Babylonian captivity. Babylonian captivity under Christ. It's the time of captivity, exile, frustration. If you read through this in verse 12 down through verse 15, most of these men are, you don't know anything about them. But God kept his lineage pure. They're virtually unknown. This is, if I can say it, Israel's dark age. But no matter what happened, God's grace is still working on behalf of his people through this time. The genealogy of Christ is mingled with glory and disgrace, renown and obscurity, heroism and cowardice. Israel rises, falls, stagnates, and finally rejects and crucifies the Messiah. And God, in his infinite grace, through all this listing, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, through all this. You know, it's easy to see God's grace in good times, isn't it? It's easy to see. But even though the bad times come, and we don't feel his presence, we don't feel like we're close to him, or maybe we've blown it, and maybe we've just turned away from God. We've, as the Bible says, we've done evil in his sight. God is still there, working behind the scenes. We may feel like we're in the wilderness. We may feel like we're in the captivity. God is still there. He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. You know, if you think about it, we are nothing more than walking, talking dirt balls who deserve an eternity in hell. Yet God's grace overcomes all our sin, and he uses us for his honor and for his glory. You know, what good are these begats? Why are they in the Bible? The list here in Matthew chapter 1 is more than just a list of names. It's more than just a list of Jesus' ancestors on Joseph's side. It's a testimony of God's grace. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, was sent to overcome our failures, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we find sinful people, outcasts, in this lineage. God's grace is seen in choosing of Mary to be the mother of Jesus, in the using of sinful men, using outcasts, idolaters, worshiping other gods, but they turn to him. I ask you today, can you see God's grace in your life? Has he been good to you? Maybe you're here today and you haven't experienced God's grace. Maybe you're counting on your good works, your church attendance, your giving, your helping the poor, your baptism, whatever, to get you into heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not works, it's not religion, it's not giving, it's not baptism or other sacraments. Hey, it's not even being a Baptist that gets you into heaven. It is God's grace. You might say today, "Well, Stan, you just don't know what I've done. I've blown. I'm not like Mary. God can never forgive me." Can I emphatically say to you today, if you believe God can never forgive you, that you are flat wrong? Look at Matthew chapter 1. Are you worse than an adulterer? Are you worse than a prostitute? Are you worse than a deceiver? An idolater? Have you done evil in the sight of God? Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Amen. All these people, sinful, Yet God's grace included them in the lineage of Jesus. I don't deserve heaven. You're right, none of us do. Remember what grace is, God's unmerited favor and blessing. We can't do anything to earn it. Even if he just didn't send us to hell, that would be enough. But his grace gives us heaven. We all deserve hell. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look down in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't get cleaned up to come to God. You come to God to get cleaned up. It says, whosoever. It doesn't say, oh, if you haven't done this, if you haven't done that, if you're doing okay, it says, whosoever. If you're a whosoever here today, you can be saved. So I ask you right now, if you were to die right now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, then cometh the judgment. If you were to die right now, because we don't know when, you could die right now of a heart attack. You could walk out and get hit by a car. If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? If you say, well, I'm going to hell for sure. Hey, by God's grace, you don't have to go there. If you're not sure, can I say, get it settled today? I'm sure someone here today can show you by the Bible. We just looked at Romans chapter 10, how you can be saved and know for sure that you're going to heaven. You say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Hey, take some time. Thank God for it. Maybe you know you're saved and you know that you've blown it. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I need your grace. I don't deserve it, but guide me. Like all heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano player comes forward, plays softly. Spend some time with the Lord and just, Lord, I need some grace. I need some grace. I'm not going to point anybody out, but if you were to die right now and you say, Stan, I don't know where I would spend eternity, but I'd like to know more. No one looking around, please. Just raise your hand. I will not call you out. Just raise your hand. I'd like to know how to get to heaven. If you're here today and you've experienced God's grace, you know that you're going to heaven, but you need some grace. Say, Lord, help me. I don't deserve it, but I need it. Amen. Amen. Just go before the Lord. Lord, he already knows. Just confess to him. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As the song player come up and sing a song of invitation, you work, let the Lord lead in your heart.